Okay, I'm going to start with just a short bit of scripture from Matthew 3, 13 to 17. And then I'm going to follow, I'm going to go into the first verse of the next chapter, Matthew 4, 1. And then I'll explain why I am reading this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Matthew 4, 1, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The title that I've got this morning is The Cost is High. And the message I did let Heidi know prior to getting up here this morning, but it was inspired by a conversation that Heidi and I had a couple of weeks ago where she was explaining to me how life has developed following on from baptism and how it seems to have got harder. And I felt immediately after listening to what she was saying just how true that actually is, and that the reality of what she has been experiencing was reflected in what actually happened in Jesus' own experience following his baptism. Immediately following his baptism, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So when he was in the desert, now I was trying to work out the sequence of events, but it seems like, and people who maybe have looked at it more deeply than I did would contradict this, but he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the reading of it suggests to me that the temptation had come more at the end of that period of fasting. And if you consider what a fast for that length of time would do to a person, Satan was assaulting Jesus at a point in his human state where he was physically weak, very hungry. So on a human level, he was not in a very powerful position to resist temptation. And what does Satan come up and say to him? He tempts Jesus to do the easy things, the comfortable things, the things that would appeal immediately to his senses and his human pride. So doesn't it stand to reason that if Satan did everything he knew to do to thwart Jesus' mission on earth, that once we become disciples of Christ, Satan will work overtime to try and knock us off course? Now, I do find myself saying this often when I speak here at the front of the church, that we have an enemy, and that enemy is very, very real. Peter tells us, and we use this verse a lot here as well, 1 Peter 5:8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Heidi is absolutely correct when she says that life since her public baptism has become harder. Her life now is a serious threat to the enemy, and he will do everything he can to lure her away from the truth, or any of us in that situation, just as he tried to do to our Lord, just as he succeeded in doing in the Garden of Eden. And I don't think I do a single message where I don't go back to the first three chapters of Genesis. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, Satan wants to introduce doubt. He does not want us to trust that what God says is the truth and that what God says he actually means. So I've been kind of reflecting on this and pondering it over the last couple of weeks. And I mean, it appeared as something quite, I don't know. It was a new thought for me, and I apologize if it's not a new thought for some of the rest of you. But as human beings who are afflicted with the legacy of sin that began in Genesis chapter 3, we are left with only two options. And both of those options will demand that we pay a high price for the choice that we make. As we approach Easter, we're in a season of remembering the ultimate price that Christ paid for our sin, which he offers to us freely. But accepting that gift does not come without a cost to us as humans, with our personal collections of self-interest and desires and pride. Jesus himself said in Luke 14:28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? If we choose to accept Christ as our personal Savior, we will be required to die to our old fleshly nature, which can feel very painful in the short term, as we allow the Holy Spirit to dig within us and bring to the light negative aspects of our human nature that have been lurking in the recesses of our hearts. I think I've mentioned this somewhere, either in a private conversation, or I don't know if I've said it out in the assembly, but I have, over the years, found it very, very difficult to share the gospel with people, because I know how hard life can become once that decision has been taken. And there is that part of me that it's terrible, and it's a horrible confession to make, but I have consciously felt myself not wanting to share the gospel because I know what it's going to do in the short term in that person's life. Because life gets harder. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm not a great example of physical fitness, but I have, over the past 3 years, taken it quite seriously compared to other times in my life, or like any other time in my life, to be honest. And I have committed to weight training, basically, resistance training. It is hard. It's painful. It requires consistency and discipline. And I often don't enjoy it when I'm doing it. And sometimes I'm even on the verge of tears thinking, I just can't do this. But I know that making that decision requires that I commit to that course of action. My dad's mom suffered very badly from osteoporosis, and she finished her life absolutely doubled over. Couldn't stand up straight at all. And I just felt, if I can do something myself to kind of protect my bone health, then I need to be doing that. But it doesn't seem joyful in the present. It's not joyful. It's hard. But I'm taken with the words in that I've just read to you, but those who have, it, gives the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those hard things that we experience in life can be used to train us and give us a peace that we wouldn't have without those experiences. Now, if we do not choose to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can become like those people who satisfy their whims and desires by buying what they want now on credit. We can have them now, but the interest is growing and the debt will eventually have to be paid. Being left at the end of this life in a position of having to pay the debt for our sin will cost us an eternity of separation from the God who created us and loved us so much that he sent his own son to pay that debt on our behalf if we would only accept it. I wish Jerry were here because he always likes John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's plan is that no one should perish, that all should come to the saving knowledge of his grace. There is a high cost to pay for either decision. One, however, leads to life everlasting, and the other results in eternal damnation. Living for the Lord will result in trials that will test us and our allegiance to him. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. This is all to be expected. This isn't odd. This isn't out of the ordinary. This is what life is. Don't think that something weird's happening to you. This is how it works. I spoke last time about the fickle hearts of the children of Israel. They'd been dramatically freed from slavery in Egypt, and then almost instantly began complaining to Moses and hankering after their old lives and the comfort of what was familiar to them, even if it came with the cost of living as slaves. We are up against the battle plan of an enemy who wants to blind us to God's goodness so that we will cling to a life that will eventually destroy us. Back to Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. It's out of God's love that he gave that information. I don't want you eating from that tree, because if you do, it's going to kill you. Don't do it. But the enemy was there. We've got John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. While Christ was being tempted in the desert, he countered every offer Satan made to him with truth from Scripture. And in my reading through the Bible in a year, I've been in Deuteronomy over the last few days, and interestingly, every verse that he goes back at Satan with actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And that book focuses on preparing the next generation of the children of Israel for entering the promised land. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the next verse, which I don't have up there, but it begins with the words, then the devil left him. We cannot escape the necessity of dying to anything and everything that sets itself up in our lives as competition to worshiping and serving God. Christ tells us, Luke chapter 9, verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Satan does not want humanity to worship and serve the Lord God. Once we have chosen to accept Christ's death on our behalf to pay the price of our sin, every step of our life on this earth is going to be an opportunity to either trust God no matter what or to turn back to our old ways. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan works hard to keep minds blinded so that people cannot see or even, you know, recognize the truth. Now, I know that many people find the Old Testament quite difficult to read, but in it you will find story after story of what it looks like when people choose their way over God's way. And really, I would say 100% of the time, often the right thing to do is the hardest thing to do. Let's just look at Paul. Once he experienced an encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus and accepted the mission that God had for him, his life went from one of power and status within the Jewish community to a life of hardship, coupled with the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit wherever he went. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 31, we get a picture of what Paul's life has looked like. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. We are absolutely going to face difficulty in this life once we are on God's team. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to strengthen us, to give us courage, to enable us to endure everything that following Him will cost us. Yes, life is hard. Life is actually hard for everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. Unbelievers, however, only have short-term fixes which make them feel better temporarily. Luke 12:19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But eventually, the debt of the unbeliever will be called in. As believers, we have the wealth of our Heavenly Father with us each and every day, and all of His promises that are worth far more than gold, which will help us through the process of dying to ourselves so that we can live for him and with him for eternity. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. A cost will have to be paid one way or another. We cannot live for him and continue serving ourselves and the things of this world. If we die now, we live for the rest of our time on earth empowered by him. If we live now, doing what's right in our own eyes, we will still struggle in this life, but we will then be left having to pay the cost of going it alone, the same price that Satan will pay. Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We need to choose to let the old man die now, despite the pain we will feel as it happens. We have a comforter, and he will not allow any of us to be tested beyond what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overcome you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Our enemy is real. We should use the example that Jesus gave us for warding off Satan's lies. We need to speak scriptures into any situation in our life that is trying to lure us into worshiping and serving anyone or anything other than him. Jesus Christ paid the highest price to free us from bondage in this life and from eternal condemnation. We mustn't be surprised that Satan will push back, doing everything he can to win us back to his team. I'm going to finish with a passage from John 5, verses 24 to 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that the cost of following you is high, but we know that the cost of not following you is even higher, and it's eternal, and it's not where we want to be. Lord, we are so comforted by the fact that despite the trials and temptations and difficulties that we experience here in this world, that you are with us. You promise never to leave us and forsake us. Nothing can separate us from your love. And we have the power of your Holy Spirit to see us through the difficulties that we're faced with. We know that we can trust you, and we know that every situation that we find ourselves in that makes us question you is an opportunity to put that trust into practice. You are faithful. You are true. You are the one true living God. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your love, for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We thank you for paying that very high price. We ask in your precious and holy name. Amen.